I'm just going to stay here.
Okay, testing, I do believe it testing. Is time to get started.
Testing.
We're all full from supper, right? I've never had a Loma Linda burger before. That was good.
Testing. Okay, we're on.
Let's go ahead and open up with a quick word of prayer. Father God, in the name of Jesus, we come before you. We thank you. We praise you for this time that we can come and worship. Lord, we pray that your blessing over this service. We pray that your Holy Spirit would be here, that our minds would be attentive, that our hearts would be changed, and that we would leave this place, Lord, ready to finish the work for the soon return of Jesus. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name.
Amen. And we're going to start again with our theme song, Change My Heart, O God. We choose a word, which is usually a character trait that we want to develop each year. And this year, the word is surrender.
Change my heart, O God. Make it ever true.
Are sounding really good. Praise
so,
the Lord.
A bit of a story. I'm a registered nurse, and people can tell at work when I'm not in a good mood because I'm not singing, and so or whistling as I walk down the hall. And one Sunday, I was working at the hospital, and I just sang these same songs over and over again, and it became what we call the Seek Ye First medley.
Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Alone, but by every word.
Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, with thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary for you.
With thanksgiving,
I'll be a sanctuary for you.
I knew you guys could pull off that a cappella part. That was so beautiful. Kenny, could I have a little more guitar in the monitor, please, sir?
We picked songs as close as we could to match our speaker's message, and this one seemed to go very well. It might be a new one to you, but it's pretty easy to pick up.
In heaven, the armor will enter the land. The battle belongs to the Lord. Fashioned against us will stand. The battle belongs to the Lord. We sing glory, honor, power, and strength to the Lord. We sing glory, honor, power, and strength to the Lord.
Now we got it.
The power of darkness comes in like a flood. To the Lord. He's raised up a standard, the power of his blood. The battle belongs to the Lord. We sing glory, honor, power, and strength to the Lord. We sing glory, honor, power, and strength to the Lord. Do not fear, the battle belongs to the Lord. Take courage, my friend, your redemption is here. The battle belongs to the Lord. We sing glory, honor, power, and strength to the Lord. We sing glory, honor, power, and strength to the Lord.
Slow it down just a little bit for our last one. Surrender. That's our word for the year. We picked that word. We pick a character trait each year, and this year it is surrender. It is such an easy word to say. It's much more difficult to do. But with the help of Jesus, all things are possible.
I surrender all. Savior, I surrender
and learned, make sure that we have the same words that you do.
Announcements.
Amen, amen. Who's ready to surrender all?
Amen.
Good evening. Who doesn't know me, I'm Pastor Fantoni. I pastor in Grand Junction, Delta, and it's Montrose Hispanic Churches, and I'm delighted to welcome you here at Western Slope Camp Meeting. I see the room a little bit fuller than yesterday. Who came today? Amen. Welcome. Welcome, welcome. I don't have announcements for you besides reminding you that if you don't have the program, you can get it in right next to this building. We have the welcoming point. That's the same place where you can buy the meal tickets in case you didn't. And that will be all. I don't want to take more time. But we do have our friends from the Indonesian ministry that would like to share a little announcement. Come over.
Hello, I'm Charles, and this is my son Thierry. We spent a year in La Vida Mission as a missionary before, like 4 years ago. And right now, I would like to introduce, we have a ministry called Canon's Hope Ministry. It's helping, actually helping the churches in Indonesia. So right now, we are about to do a church planting in an island called Bangka Island. It's located at the western part of Indonesia. At this moment, we only have 2 Seventh-day Adventist churches. And right now, a friend of mine, which is, his name is Pastor Leonardo, he's about to make another church, do a church planting by doing free English course. So we thought when we opened the free English course for the children and also up to adult classes, we will only get like 10 up to 15 students. And it turned out that we got 82 students. And because of this ministry, we've been doing this like about 4 months, we got 3 baptisms through this, English school. So our main goal is not to teach the students only. Our main goal is to winning souls, do the soul winning. That's the most important. So right now we need volunteers, people who are interested to help our ministry by teaching English online through Zoom, even though only like 15 up to 30 minutes each week. So because the students, they learn English. I remember when I was like probably years ago, my English is zero because I never do conversation with native English speakers. So what we need at this moment, we need the students to have the opportunity to have conversation with native English speakers. And by doing this, Like, you know, we have to be, what do you call this? Be smart like the snake, but sincere like the dove. So we start by teaching them English, and little by little, we put the Bible verses there. And you know what? It works. It worked. And we can win souls through this English class. I hope that some of us can help with this ministry. Thank you so much, Pastor. Thank you.
Thank you guys for what you're doing. It's such encouraging to know that God is working even beyond what we see, beyond our sight, you know. God is at work. It's such encouraging to know that. Now I'm going to leave the room again to them for a special music.
Psalm 100 verse 5 tells us, "For the Lord is good, his steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations." And again in Psalm 34, 3, invites believers, us, to taste and see that the Lord is good.
I love you, Lord, for your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, I will sing of the goodness of God.
All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. I love your voice. You have led me through the fire. In darkest night, you are close like no other. I've known you as a father. I've known you as a friend. And I have lived in the goodness of God. Faithful. And all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. Your goodness is running after, it's running after to me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, I'm surrendered now. I gave you everything. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, I'm surrendered now. I give you everything. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. I am able, oh, I will sing
Amen. How lucky are we to have renowned recording artist's last song all to ourselves at the Western Slope Camp Meeting. Thank you. I'm sitting here thinking, just sing a couple more special music. Just keep going. You're on a roll. And I've heard this sermon before, and it's not that good. And I actually got here much later than I had intended tonight, and I will blame you because on my way, I wanted to hear that song we sang last night. I love the hymn, Burdens Are Lifted at Calvary. It's one of my all-time favorites. And so I found YouTube and I found Collingsworth family recording of that particular song. And come to find out, when I put on the song, I could no longer hear Siri, who was telling me to turn left and turn right, and I truly ended up out. This is a big state, and I'm out in the middle of nowhere, and nothing looked familiar, and I thought, oh no, I may not get there tonight, but anyway, that's your fault, and that's kind of a compliment. So, question. How would you like to pursue a profession where it is your job to tell people how they ought to behave? All the while knowing you so often fail to live up to the very principles you preach. How would you like my job, where almost every week I stand in front of saints like you and I say things like, you need to be kind, tender-hearted toward your spouse, knowing I'm not always that way toward my wife. Cherie will tell you. Now, I'm very proud of the fact, and I've mentioned it to many of you already, but in just a couple of weeks, Cherie and I are going to celebrate our 40-year wedding anniversary. And yeah, you can clap. I'll just say thank you for clapping, because if you're married, you know that's something to be celebrated. And it has not always been easy. I was thinking of when we got married one time, we were having this major disagreement. And this was back in the days where we had real technology. We had just purchased a cordless phone to a landline, but it was cordless. And the argument got so heated, at one point, I slammed that cordless phone on the carpet, it bounced back up and rang. So you get the picture, right? Here we are fighting. Well, if you had done that, and if you had done that, and ring! And, hello, this is Pastor Hafner speaking. And it's always a church member wanting marriage counseling. And I just want to say to them, I can't help you. I got my own issues, lots of my own issues. Don't call your pastor when he's in the middle of a fight with his spouse. Okay, that's all I'm saying. Many, many times, I stand here and I feel deeply conflicted. Because I know my twisted motives. I know my shadow thoughts. I know all of my hang-ups and struggles. But tonight, I stand here with great confidence because I'm going to teach you how to be a spiritual failure. And because I have failed so many times in my own journey, I feel like I'm a bit of an expert on this topic. So I preach with confidence tonight. The principles flow out of an Old Testament story recorded in 2 Chronicles chapter 18. If you want to find the story, I'm just going to basically tell you the stories and underscore the principles how you too can be a spiritual flunky. Okay? Now, it's really a love story that begins when Jehoram comes to his father Jehoshaphat, who is the king of Judah. Now, this is back when Israel had split into two kingdoms. So you had Ahab, the king of Israel, to the north, and then to the south in Judah, you had Jehoshaphat. So Jehoram comes with the good news, Dad, I'm in love. Wonderful, son. And who are you in love with? Have you ever seen Athaliah? No, son, you can't be in love with her. Why not? She is beautiful. No, you know why not. Because Athaliah is Ahab's daughter. And if you two were to be married, that would form a union between the two kingdoms. And you know that's not God's will. But Dad, he keeps pestering his father until at last Jehoshaphat consents and gives his blessing. It's not long after that, and he receives an invitation from the capital city in Israel, Samaria, from King Ahab himself. Come and let's celebrate this newly formed union between our countries. Jehoshaphat says, union, I knew it would come to this. And yet, he goes to Israel anyway. You want to be a spiritual flunky? Point number one, go where you don't belong. Just go where you know you shouldn't go. Go where you know you will be tempted. I don't know what your struggle is, your weakness. Let's suppose it's alcohol. Just go to a party where you know they'll be serving lots of alcoholic drinks. So he goes to Israel anyway. They arrive at the threshing floor. Now, this was normally the space that was utilized at harvest, where they would take wheat or whatever and throw it on this threshing floor, and then horses would gallop over it. And then when the wind was just right, they would take these huge trays, scoop it up, throw it up, and the wind would carry away the chaff. But on this particular occasion, no horses, no harvest. As far as the eye can see, a table just overflowing with food. Food that has already been offered to the idols. And Jehoshaphat shows up with all of his entourage, and he knows he should not be here. On the other side of the tables, you have six thrones. On this side, a throne reserved for Jehoshaphat and his queen. On the other far side, two more thrones reserved for Ahab and Jezebel. But in the middle, the largest thrones reserved for the couple of the evening, the couple to be celebrated, Jehoram and Athaliah. There is dancing and singing and carrying on. It is a wild feast, a great party. When Ahab finally corners Jehoshaphat, says, "We are so happy that now we're family. We are so proud of your son. You've done a marvelous job raising that kid. And the future looks so bright together." And Jehoshaphat listens to all this flattery. Point number two, you want to be a spiritual failure? I'll tell you how you do it. Just listen to the devil's flattery. You don't have to do anything. Just entertain the thought of compromise. What would happen if I were to reciprocate with that flirtatious comment from the coworker? Just think about it. That's all. Just think about it. Because the battlefield in spiritual life is the mind. That's why Paul writes so much about how we must take every thought captive. This is why Paul says, you know, have the mind of Christ. Be renewed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Be transformed. That's how sanctification happens. The renewing of your mind. So just entertain the thought. And so Jehoshaphat listens to Ahab until finally Ahab gets to the real agenda. He says, Jehoshaphat, by the way, do you remember the land of Ramoth-Gilead? Well, yes. The Syrians took that from you some years ago, correct? Yes, well, what about it? I want it back. It belongs to me. But I don't have the military strength to pull it off. I was thinking, if we could combine our armies, then we would have the military power to go reclaim the land that rightfully belongs to us. What do you say? Well, again, Jehoshaphat thinks about it, even though he knows this is not God's will. And so he stammers, and finally he says, is there any prophet of whom we could inquire whether or not this is God's will? Well, Ahab was ready for that objection. He not only had one prophet, he had 400 prophets on standby. Ahab says, well, let's check. Calls forward his chief false prophet, Zedekiah, who approaches the throne. And Ahab asks, could you inquire of the gods as to whether or not it is God's will that we would combine our armies together and reclaim the land in Ramoth-Gilead? Zedekiah huddles around the 400 false prophets there in the middle of the threshing floor. We don't know exactly what was said, but I can imagine maybe there was some rookie prophet in that huddle who asked, so what are we going to say to the kings? And Zedekiah barks, what are you talking about, kid? We're going to say exactly what he told us. We better tell him. Now, make it look like we're praying and asking Yahweh what he wants us to do. And so they put on this big charade. And finally, there's this melodramatic scene that's recorded in Scripture, where Zedekiah puts on his head this huge ox head with long iron horns protruding from it. And then he dances in circles in front of the thrones, saying, go and be victorious in the name of Yahweh. Go and God will give you victory. Go and be sure this is God's will. Ahab excitedly looks over to Zedekiah. Well, I guess 400 prophets can't be wrong. But Ahab knows. So he's stammering, and finally he says, do you have any other prophets we could ask? Now, it's Ahab's turn to squirm. Well, yes, he admits, there is one more, but I don't like the guy, because he's always prophesying against me. That's the one I want to talk to. Very well. Ahab summons a servant, says, go and fetch Micaiah. So the servant goes, raps on the door of the prophet Micaiah, who stands tall and true in Scripture, a man who is not afraid to speak truth to power. And so the servant tries to tip him off. Listen, this is what's going down, and this is what Ahab wants you to say to him. Are you clear? And Micaiah says, I will say whatever God tells me to say to him. Get out of my way. And he goes and he observes the whole scene. He sees Jehoshaphat there, knows he has no business being in Samaria. He sees all of this food that has been already offered to the idols. He sees the dancing and the drinking and the partying. He approaches the thrones, and Ahab asks him, is it God's will that we would put our armies together so that we can go reclaim the land that's rightfully mine? And there's this funny dialogue that's recorded in Scripture where Micaiah mockingly says, sure, yeah, Go ahead, send me a postcard from Syria. Let me know how that all turns out, like a cat just before the kill of a mouse or something. Yeah, go ahead. That'd be good. And then it's like this scene out of a blockbuster Hollywood movie where Ahab demands, tell me the truth, prophet. And Micaiah says, the truth? You can't handle the truth. Here's the truth. You put your armies together and you go fight the Syrians, and as sure as there is a living God in heaven, you will not return alive. That's the truth. At this prophetic word, Zedekiah was so incensed. The text tells us, chapter 18, verse 23, then Zedekiah went up and slapped Micaiah in the face. Which way did the spirit from the Lord go when he went from me to speak to you? He asked. Ahab was also incensed and demanded that his soldiers arrest Micaiah and send him to solitary confinement. Verse 26, he demanded, give him nothing but bread and water until I return safely. And I can just imagine Ahab pointing his bony finger in the nose of the prophet and saying, you mark my words, I will return safely. And if you can imagine, after all of this, Ahab has the gall to look over to Jehoshaphat and say, so what do you think? And Jehoshaphat says, I'll have my army ready in the morning. Point number three. Want to be a spiritual flunky? Just go against the clearly revealed will of God. Now, I've been pastoring on a college university campus for nearly 30 years now. And I've seen a steady stream of young people come to my office asking a variation of the question, how do I know God's will? And often as part of that conversation, I'll just share personally and say something to the effect of, you know, in my own spiritual journey, I'll tell you, it's not, for the most part, the will of God that I struggle with understanding it. It's not most everything in Scripture I understand that this is God's will. I just, where I get tripped up, have a difficult time sometimes actually doing it. You know, like I understand when Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, judge not. I know what God's will is. Or when he says, forgive 70 times 7. Okay, I know what God's will is. I just don't want to do it. Jehoshaphat knew God's will, and yet the next morning, bright and early, shows up, is quite taken aback when he sees King Ahab. He wonders, wait, what? Why are you dressed like that? I had this brilliant plan last night. I was thinking, if I dressed like this as a servant, the enemy wouldn't recognize me. And then we can outflank them from the south and catch them off guard and surprise them. By the way, Jehoshaphat, you look great in your regal gown and your royal chariot. You look great. Jehoshaphat goes along with this battle plan, not knowing that Scripture tells us, verse 30, that the king of Syria had ordered his chariot commanders, do not fight with anyone, small or great, except the king of Israel. So the king of Syria told his general, look, if Israel attacks, you ignore everybody on the battlefield except Ahab. Get the king of Israel. And so as they go marching into battle, the Syrian soldiers immediately hone in on that one royal chariot, assuming it is King Ahab. Just like that, before the battle even starts, Jehoshaphat is surrounded by hundreds, maybe thousands of soldiers, all of them with their arrows pulled back, pointing right at his head. A 360-degree view of arrows. And in that moment, it's like he is a star of the Southwest Airline commercials. You remember those? Need to get away? Jehoshaphat has nowhere to run. All he can do is to look toward God and say, oh my God, I went where I had no business going. And I listened to Ahab, and then I completely disregarded what I knew to be your will, God. But if somehow you could meet me with grace and mercy in this moment, it is my only hope. When the Syrian soldiers who were eavesdropping on this prayer heard it, they were confused. They said, wait, hold the arrows. I just heard him praying to Yahweh. That's not Ahab. Who is that? And then the text tells us that at that moment, someone drew his bow at random and hit the king of Israel between the sections of his armor. So some Syrian soldier just randomly fired an arrow in the air, and wouldn't you know, it lodged itself in between the sections of Ahab's armor, who was sitting over in the shadows. They propped him up so that he had a front row seat to the battle that ensued. And he watched his army get slaughtered. One of the worst defeats in the history of Israel. And then at sunset, he died. Just as Micaiah, the prophet of the living God, had foretold. Whew. Right? Like, whoa, what a story. You gotta wonder, don't you? Do you suppose Jehoshaphat learned anything from all of that? Well, we don't have to guess. You jump ahead just two chapters in 2 Chronicles. In chapter 20, we see this story. The Moabites and the Ammonites, with some of the Meuites, came to make war on Jehoshaphat. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, a vast army is coming against you. Now, rather than panicking or concocting some gimmicky battle plan, like how about I dress like a servant? Rather than doing any of that this time, Jehoshaphat says, time out. We're not doing anything. We're not going to overreact. Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord. And he proclaimed a fast for all of the country of Judah. We are going to enter into spiritual training. And we are going to practice the spiritual disciplines. everybody in the country, we must fast and we must pray and we must inquire of the Lord what he wants us to do, committed to doing whatever God tells us to do. And the people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. Finally, they hear from the Lord through the prophet Jehaziel, who said, "Listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all of you who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you." One of my favorite verses in the Bible. "Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's." Again, one of the most important principles in spiritual life that I know. Don't be discouraged. Don't be afraid. The battle is not yours. The battle belongs to the Lord. So with that word from God, they marched onto that battlefield with great confidence, still in spiritual training, still participating as a community of faith in the spiritual discipline of worship. They marched to a bluff overlooking the battlefield below, and they did so singing. "Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever." They're worshiping together. And when they arrive on the scene, they cannot believe that God has already gone before them. The enemy has turned on themselves. The battle is already over because the battle belonged to God. And the battle is finished. They spend the next 3 days collecting the plunder, and the Bible says they didn't even collect it all in 3 days. One of the greatest victories in the history of their army, because the battle was not theirs to fight. The battle belongs to the Lord. For many, many years, back when I was pastoring at Walla Walla, I would teach this principle, but I have come to understand that it's not just that, but there's more to it. So what I used to teach a lot is that spiritual life is not about trying, but rather it is about training. And I still believe that that's true. It's just not complete. Spiritual life is not about just trying. You know, mustering up enough willpower, gritting your teeth and clenching your fists and saying, "I will or I won't, and I'm going to be good, and I'm going to overcome." And it's not about just trying harder. It's not about willpower. It's about trusting in his power. And so it's about entering in to the presence of God through the spiritual disciplines. Paul says, "I put my body into strict training so that I can win the race," right? So what is training? It's, you know, doing those spiritual disciplines, prayer, fasting, worship, and so on, service, that catapult us into the presence of God. So that we understand the battle is not mine to fight. It's not about trying. A lot of times people think about spiritual life as if it's some difficult assignment, like we're plopped out in the middle of the Pacific Ocean amidst 10-foot swells with this assignment to keep 100 beach balls submerged under the water all at the same time. Now, if you're a really good swimmer, You might be able to keep this one under for a while and that one under, and then use your feet and keep a few more under, but inevitably it is a recipe for feeling defeated and exhausted every time. And so a lot of times people think, you know, I know my own motives, I know my own struggles, but if I can just keep some of these things under the surface so you don't see them, at least you'll think I'm righteous. At least you'll think I'm holy, I look holy. If I can just try hard enough to keep gluttony and pride and lust and all of these things under the surface. And I'm telling you, friends, it is a recipe for feeling defeated and exhausted every time. So what's the answer? Oh. Get out of the water and into the boat with Jesus and live in the presence of Jesus so that you can do what you cannot just do by trying harder. He can do through you. So I said, I preached, it's not about trying, it's about training. And while I still think that's super important in the spiritual life, ultimately I have come to the place to understand that it's one more step. Ultimately, it is about trusting that he who began a good work in you, he will be faithful. It's not your battle. Can you trust God in that and just live in his presence? One of the most helpful quotes that I have come across comes from the pen of W.W. Prescott. It's a very small volume printed in the early 1900s. W.W. Prescott at one point was the president of three of our universities, Union, Walla Walla, and Andrews. He started Union and Walla Walla College. And so a really bright guy. And in this little pamphlet, he writes this: "For a long time, I tried to obtain victory over sin, and I failed. I have since discovered the reason. Instead of doing the part which God expects me to do, and which I can do, and which he cannot do for me, I was trying to do God's part, which he does not expect me to do, and which I cannot do, and which he has promised to do for me." Isn't that good? And I had to read it through several times. But you understand what he's saying. For so long, I kept trying to gain victory in the spiritual life, and I just kept failing to that same old sin. And I just kept failing. Well, then he says, I've now discovered the reason why. At this point, he has my attention, full attention, because that's my story. I keep trying, and I just keep failing. So why is that? Well, he goes on then to explain, because I kept trying to do what I cannot do, and only God can do for me, which is what? To change my heart, to change my desires, like we've been singing in our theme song, thank you. That only God can do that. But I kept trying to change myself and make myself good, instead of doing the only thing that in fact I can do and God cannot do for me, which is what? Surrender. To live in Christ, yielded to his promptings. The one thing God cannot do for me. So after reading through that quote several times, I wrote this in my journal: if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. I have been trying harder to be a new creation than I have been trying to be in Christ. Don't fight sin. Find Christ. The battle is not yours. The battle belongs to the Lord. Some years ago, I received an email from a young woman I don't think I have ever met. She wrote, "Dear Mr. Hafner, I heard you speak at an early teen meeting at Florida Camp Meeting in May of 1995. So that's a long, long time ago. Who was President Clinton, I think? Yeah, a long time ago. And so immediately I liked this young woman because if she can remember that far back, I'm impressed. Now, for the record, I do have a photographic memory. I just can't figure out how to get the lens cap off. She says, "I still remember your message. You talked about Zacchaeus, and your conclusion was that, quote, people change just by being in the presence of Jesus. That was a profound truth that has shaped my spiritual life ever since. I tend to drift toward legalism sometimes, trying to muster up enough spiritual muscle to be good. But I always get brought back to the gracious truth that my only job is to stay in God's presence, and He will change me."
Thank you for that message, practical righteousness. We need to know how to practically apply these things. Thank you. Our closing song is the same as it was yesterday. We're going to do this every closing. It's so good. Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place.
Sing that again.
Surely.